Our sermon text is Hebrews 11. I'll read verses 30 to the end, verses 30 to 40. The Bible says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come here today and we are surrounded by a great cloud of witness of the spirits of just men made perfect, many of whom underwent the sorts of trials that we just read about, not only in the pages of Scripture, but in history. Lord, help us today to appreciate the sacrifice made by those who've come before. May we be inspired by their examples, that we be faithful in our generation. To this end, bless us now, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, in keeping with our custom every year on Reformation Sunday, today we're breaking away from our regular sermon series to celebrate the Protestant Reformation. We do this because as Presbyterians who trace their heritage back to the Reformation, we believe the Protestant Reformation was perhaps the greatest stirring of God's Spirit since his outpouring on the day of Pentecost. And what's more, we believe that many of the blessings, freedoms, and prosperity we experience today are the direct result of the Protestant reformers whose work in reforming the church in many respects laid the foundation for the modern world in which we live. And therefore, to keep their memory alive and preserve the heritage that's been passed on to us, every year on Reformation Sunday, we take a look back at one of the people or groups that were in one form or another instrumental in reforming the church over 5 centuries ago. In doing so, basically we're simply applying a principle of our text from the end of Hebrews 11, where the author to the Hebrews rehearses the stories of faithful saints of old to inspire his readers to faithfulness by their examples. Over the years, we've done this by looking at, I suppose, nearly every leading Protestant reformer, not to mention a few lesser known reformers, as well as some who merely assisted the reformers, but whose work was nevertheless vital to advancing the cause of the Reformation. Today we're going to do that once more. Today we're going to continue our practice, not by looking at a particular individual reformer, but a group of reformers who actually predate the Protestant Reformation by more than 300 years. In particular, today I'm going to talk with you about the Waldensians, whose story is less well known than many others, but whose example of faithfulness and courage amidst tremendous opposition and suffering is as inspiring as any that you will likely encounter. So I'm going to ask you to please bear with me today about 30 minutes, and I think you'll see why I believe the story of the Waldensians is noteworthy and why I claim theirs is an incredibly moving and inspiring story. Let's begin. The story of the Waldensians begins with Peter Waldo, or Pierre Valdez, as he would have been called in his native French, sometime around the year 1170 in Lyon, France. Waldo was a wealthy merchant. He was one day enjoying a feast with some of the leading men of the city, when suddenly one of them collapsed to the floor and died. The abruptness of the man's death shook Waldo to the core. And so in the hours and days that followed, it led him to consider the shortness of life and the state of his own soul, realizing it could just as easily have been him who died that day. Waldo began to meditate on the hereafter and the need to be prepared to meet the Lord should he himself become ill and die just as speedily. Not long after, Waldo heard a minstrel singing a ballad about Saint Alexis, who had given away all his wealth to serve God and others. And being considerably wealthy himself, Waldo wondered if the Lord might call him to do the same. But not wanting to act rashly, he hired two educated men to translate the scriptures for him into French so that he could read them for himself and discover the Lord's will for his life. As he read the Bible in his own language for the first time, he read the story of Christ's message to the rich young ruler, which he took to have been written for himself. Go sell all you have and give it to the poor, then come follow me. Not long after, Waldo did just that. He sold all of his property, gave the money away to the poor, and he set out to teach others the gospel he had learned from reading the Bible for himself. In time, others began to follow him until they organized a band known as the Poor in Spirit, or the Poor Men of Lyon. Traveling about in twos, typically barefoot, dressed in plain clothes, and only barely enough to live on, they visited the marketplaces and they taught the New Testament in the vernacular of the people. Their faithfulness to God's word and their exemplary lifestyles, which are greatly at odds with the corrupt clergy of their day, began to slowly win the hearts of the people. Now, initially, Waldo and his friends, later known as the Waldensians, had no intention of breaking away from the church. In fact, as far as they were concerned, they saw their work as helping the church return to the beliefs of the apostles and early Christians. But their ability to read the scriptures for themselves and to teach them to others in their native language in time caused them to reject established doctrines and practices of the medieval church. Among these were things like pilgrimages, paraphernalia such as holy water, purgatory and prayers and masses for the dead, as well as several other things Martin Luther and the reformers would later disavow as well some 300 years later. Above all, the Waldensians believed everyone should have the Bible in his own tongue and that it should be the final authority for faith and life. In turn, they also came to believe in the form of the priesthood of all believers. Since these teachings were contrary to the received doctrine at the time, though, the Waldensians were soon ordered to stop preaching. Waldo and his companions refused, quoting the Apostle Peter, who said, "We must obey God rather than men." The Waldensians then appealed to Pope Alexander II, who was greatly impressed by these men who went about barefoot, clad in woolen garments, and owning nothing and sharing all things in common like the apostles. But because they were laymen, and for fear of their reforms, he couldn't allow them to continue preaching outside of the strictures of the church. Above all, though, their simple faith and humble lives embarrassed the clergy of their day, who feared that the example of the Waldensians would put them to shame. As a result, the Pope declared them heretics and forbade them to preach. Not long after, church leaders passed a law prohibiting laymen from reading the Bible and adding common language Bibles to the church's list of forbidden books. When the Waldensians refused to comply, church officials demanded that kings and princes drive them out of their lands. As a result, over the course of the next several centuries, few groups suffered more for their faith during the Inquisition than did the Waldensians. In response, when they were driven from their lands, they would quietly move to other places, typically preferring remote areas such as the Alpine valleys and mountain slopes of southeastern France, and especially northwestern Italy, where they could continue on their missionary work. Historian Richard Hanula writes, "Wherever they settled, they supported themselves through manual labor and farming, paid their taxes, and sought to love their neighbors, earning a reputation for honesty and upright living." Following the example of the 70 commissioned by Christ, they went out in twos, an experienced pastor with a younger man typically. They preached to the poor and read from copies of the New Testament translated into French and Italian. Hanula continues, he said, "To provide for their wants and as a way to spread the gospel, the missionaries became traveling peddlers, gaining entry into colleges and castles to sell jewelry, silks, and other goods. Along the way, they made sure to also tell people of Christ's great love for sinners. They would often leave behind a handwritten copy of a portion of Scripture." The result is, as time went on, small groups of believers sprang up wherever the Waldensians went, until church authorities began to realize the danger of the movement to themselves. And so they began arresting Waldensians and even sentencing them to death. To give you just an example of the type of suffering they experienced for their faith, in 1393, 150 Waldensian men, women, and children were burned alive together for their faith, along with their copies of the Scriptures. On Christmas Day, 1400, the Waldensians thought they were safe in their homes in the Italian Alps, believing their persecutors wouldn't dare attack them amidst the deep snow. But to their surprise, authorities raided their villages. Some barely had enough to grab their coats and hats to flee over mountain passes. Carrying their infants and their sick with them, some managed to escape, but others who didn't make it out of the village in time were slain by soldiers who descended upon their village. When survivors returned to their village days later, they found their dead relatives and friends lying on the ice and snow. Among the dead were 80 children slaughtered on Christmas Day. Undeterred, the Waldensians continued their practice of reading the scriptures and sharing them with others. When offered absolution by the church upon their repentance, they refused to renounce their faith. As a result, in 1487, Pope Innocent VIII determined to wipe out the Waldensians once and for all. The Pope called upon the King of France and the Dukes of Piedmont and Savoy to launch a crusade against them. In exchange, the Pope pledged to pardon anyone who waged war on the heretics for any sin they might commit during the campaign, and promised that any man who killed a Waldensian would be absolved of all past sins. And so, with the Pope's blessing, the troops of France and Italy determined to annihilate the Waldensians. In the spring of 1489, the soldiers launched their attack. Knowing they were greatly outnumbered, the Waldensians attempted to flee. Gathering their supplies, children, and old folks into wagons, they climbed the mountains to higher grounds, singing songs as they went. Hours later, they reached a large cave where they sought refuge. Placing the women and children into a recess of the cave near the rear, the men barricaded the entrance with boulders and stood guard. But when the soldiers arrived, instead of engaging them in combat, they filled the entrance of the cave with brush and set it on fire. Though the Waldensians tried to find fresh air at the end of the cave, their efforts turned out to be in vain. And one day, 3,000 Waldensians suffocated to death in the French Alps. Meanwhile, in the Alps of northwestern Italy, the Waldensians sent two representatives to the Pope's envoy to plead for peace. Waldensians believed they should not be condemned without a hearing, and they were confident their pastors could prove their teachings were true to scriptures. Moreover, they maintained they were loyal subjects to the crown and church. Nevertheless, the Pope's representative dismissed their plea and warned they must convert to the Roman church or die. But armed with trust in God, the Waldensians chose to fight rather than compromise their faith. After sending the women and children away to safety, the men prepared their weapons and defenses. When the soldiers arrived, the Waldensian men engaged their enemies by raining down a burst of arrows on them till the Pope's armies fled the valley in disgrace. Embarrassed that his men had been driven off by herdsmen and farmers, the Pope's representative regrouped his forces and returned the next day. But then when they returned to the place of the previous battle, Waldensians were nowhere to be found. Soldiers continued their pursuit up the mountainside alongside a sheer cliff hundreds of feet above the canyon floor. Then, to their surprise, the Waldensians rode down boulders upon the advancing army. Those that weren't crushed by the boulders fell to their deaths in the valley below. Naturally, the Pope could not allow his troops to endure humiliation at the hands of the Waldensians. And so fresh troops were soon supplied and continued to attack the Waldensians over the course of the next year. They burned Waldensian homes, churches, and fields, and slaughtered every Waldensian they could. At last, the Duke of Savoy, who had reluctantly acquiesced to the Pope's crusade, called an end to the battles raging within his territory. And in brokering a truce between forces, he met with representatives of the Waldensians, and he marveled at the uprightness of their character, which went totally against everything he had been told. He said, "I did not know," he said, "that I had so virtuous, so faithful, and so obedient subjects as the Waldensians. I have been told that you were one-eyed monsters with four rows of sharp black teeth." The Duke apologized for the suffering they had experienced, and pledged that from that day forward, they would live in their mountain homes in peace. As a result, the Waldensians finally enjoyed a reprieve from persecution for a time. Unfortunately, that peace would not last. A few decades later, the Waldensians got word of the Reformation breaking out in Germany and Switzerland, and of people discovering, as they had already done for themselves centuries ago, that salvation is only found in God's grace in Christ, and who, like them, believed that the Scriptures were the only rule of faith in life. And therefore, they sent a delegation of pastors to see for themselves. 1530, some of them met with William Farrell, who you may recall is the man who had convinced Calvin to stay in Geneva. Meanwhile, others met with Calvin's mentor, Martin Bucer, in Strasbourg. After conferring with these men, the Waldensians realized they too were essentially reformed in their theology. However, though they embraced the Reformation, some have cautioned it's not entirely accurate to call them reformed because, as they are sometimes proud to point out, they were never deformed. Because of their embrace of Protestantism, persecution of Waldensians resumed in the aftermath of the Reformation. This continued intermittently over the course of the next century, finally culminating in a terrible massacre that began in the winter of 1655 and continued until the spring in what became known as the Piedmont Easter Massacre, or otherwise the Bloody Spring. Amid the cold of winter, the Waldensians of northern Italy were ordered to leave their homes within 3 days. Anyone willing to follow the Church of Rome was permitted to stay. Vast majority, including little children, the elderly, the sick, and the lame, chose instead to cross the ice-covered mountains through bitter winds and snow. One pastor wrote, and by this time many of their pastors had been killed, where it explains the size of his congregation. He says, "I was a pastor of a congregation of nearly 2,000 people, and not one of them chose to deny the faith. I wept for joy as well as for sorrow when I saw that all the fury of these wolves was not able to shake one of these lambs from the faith. I bless God to see them bear this heavy cross so nobly." Many of the Waldensians died from cold and hunger, but those who survived were received by their Waldensian brothers located in the higher regions, who invited them into their homes and shared all that they had with them. Their persecutors, however, were not content with forcing the Waldensians from their homes. They still wanted to destroy them altogether. When spring came, an army of 15,000 men attacked the Waldensians without mercy. Not satisfied with simply killing, the soldiers tortured their victims in the cruelest ways imaginable, which I will not share with you publicly. But to give you a little idea of the things I can share with you, one historian writes, "Parents were forced to watch the killing of their children. Little ones were torn from their mother's arms and dashed to pieces. Some were thrown into bonfires. One father was marched to his death with the heads of his slain sons hung around his neck. Women and children were thrown over the cliff. The attackers set fire to everything: churches, houses, farms, and orchards." Waldensians sent letters to Protestant leaders of Europe, sending appeals for help to England, Germany, and Switzerland. Finally, when word of the slaughter reached Oliver Cromwell, the Lord Protector, he declared a solemn fast throughout England. He then threatened to send in his Ironsides, who never lost a battle under his command, to their defense. That action thankfully brought the persecution to a close. Upon the occasion, Cromwell's secretary, John Milton, immortalized the event in the sonnet you find located on the inside cover of your order of worship, which I invite you to read later. What is perhaps most remarkable about the Waldensians is that they continue to this day. Of the Christians who broke away from the Catholic Church of the Middle Ages, they are the only groups who survived to the present time. Though like most of the Protestant churches of Europe, recent years have sadly seen many of them depart from traditional beliefs. Nevertheless, some still continue evangelistic work to this day in Italy, Argentina, and Uruguay, under the seal of a candle over an open Bible, which you find on the cover of your order of worship. Above the seal is the Waldensian motto, Lux Lucet in Tenebris, which translates to light shining in the darkness. Closer to home, and on a more positive note, at last free from persecution in the centuries that followed, the Waldensians ran into another problem, that of overpopulation. Seems they believed in the times of peace, one way to advance the kingdom was having more babies. As a result, in 1893, a group of them left their homes in Italy to immigrate to America, where they purchased a plot of land in the hills of North Carolina, about an hour east of Asheville, because the land reminded them of their homeland. There they founded the town of Valdez from their founder, Pierre Valdez, or Peter Waldo. Today that town has a current population of about 5,000 people. To keep the memory of their ancestors alive, their descendants today host a museum and park which tells the remarkable story of the faithfulness of the Waldensians. Meanwhile, every year to this day, the people of Valdez perform one of the longest running outdoor dramas in North Carolina at the town's outdoor amphitheater. There they rehearse the story of their ancestors to ensure people do not forget the incredible faithfulness, heroism, and sacrifice of the Waldensians. Today we join them by remembering those of whom the world was not worthy, who loved not their lives unto death, and who by faith overcame the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, thank you, Lord, for the saints of old who have shown us what it means to trust in you, even to death, for simply having the privilege of your word to be able to read in their own language. Lord, today, help us not to take for granted the things that we believe and teach, the freedoms that we possess to come here today to worship you, to be able to go to bed at night without fear that our homes are going to be raided. Lord, may we not take these things for granted. May we always remember the story of the Waldensians, should you call us to suffer as well. May we understand there are those who have done it before us. May we be strong in the faith. Grant us this, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord by bringing forth his tithes and our offerings.